Thanks, Andrew. Good evening. Great to see all of you. Do I need to do something on my side? You're adjusting me. Wonderful. Thanks so much. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Got a huge expectation for what God wants to do still tonight. And I trust that you're excited as well. I thought God was incredibly faithful to us this morning. And I believe if we come with expectation, we will see God do even greater things. Because I reckon heaven is waiting for us. Do you agree with that? Heaven is waiting for us. Everything is done. All the authority that had to be won back, Jesus won at the cross. And now heaven is saying, okay, church, what are you going to do with it? It's like, no, let's wait for the Lord. The Lord says, no, I'm waiting for you. And so I'm so mindful of how this weekend got orchestrated. It wasn't something that was because of bad planning. It seems like the Lord is in this. And so I'm mindful that tonight's crowd is younger. Who's under 13? Oh, so they're not that young, just one. I believe overall there's students here tonight. And so I want to take God's word tonight and apply it and give you something as a young adult with your whole life ahead of you. I want to give you some handles on how you can really learn to live a life of great impact. How would you like that? But I also want to apply this word to Church on Main. Because without me and Alette trying to talk about what we feel God is saying, she independently picked up in God that there's an inheritance on this church that you ain't seen nothing yet. And so I want to take Romans chapter 4 to apply it to the young students and say, guys, if you take these principles to heart, you'll build an incredible life in God. But I also want to give tools to Church on Main to say, guys and girls, there's an incredible inheritance that's on this church. If you take these tools to heart, you will have an incredible future in God. I want to talk to you about working with God. And so in Romans chapter 4, it's a fascinating book. Now, some of the history in this book that you don't always hear when we preach out of Romans is that Paul is actually dealing with a cultural issue. There's a cultural clash. The church in Rome got started by the Jews. And then when a certain emperor, Claudius, came to reign, he chased the Jews out of town. Said, we don't want you anymore. Then the church got taken over by the Gentiles. And they were reigning till Claudius died, and then the Jews came back. And now you've got these two cultures, different ways of expressing faith, and they're clashing. And over this weekend, we've had a couple times to talk about agreement. And I feel again to emphasize tonight that when you walk in agreement with God, you'll walk into the fullness that God has for you. And so what Paul is dealing with in Romans is he's dealing with this disagreement that's affecting God's people. And as you are contending and positioning yourself for a future in God, it needs to come out of this place of agreeing with God. But how do you work with God? How do you work with someone you cannot see? How do you work with someone that says, I've got all the resources for you and you can have everything I have? How do you do that? There's only one way. You need to learn how to work with faith. And so in Romans chapter 4, Paul is using the gospel and the application of being right with God to teach us how God works. How many of you have heard of the hyper-grace message? More than. You can just do whatever you want, however long you want it, and it's all going to be fine. That's hyper-grace. How many of you have heard of hyper-faith? If you want that Ferrari, you claim that Ferrari and that Ferrari is yours. Aye. Any takers? Yeah, there you go. Welcome to Hyper Faith. Is it possible that there's a midway for the church to position itself, to work with God like God works, and to see the results that can be unlocked because of faith? That's what Paul is arguing. He starts off in Romans chapter 4. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? He's talking about being right with God. He says, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, He had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. When a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. My goodness. That's a mouthful, eh? A lot of righteousness, a lot of S's. What is he talking about? He's saying it's possible for you to by faith, work with God and get all the benefit that God has already provided for you. He says, if you can work by faith, then even the sin that was against you, somehow God says, I'll forget it. I don't know what happened to it. But you don't get it by working. You don't get it by laboring. You get it by living by faith. And so as the church, we need to learn how to get this right standing with God by faith. Just as if I've never sinned. Yo. Now, some of you see me this weekend, you think, man, this oak is not too bad. You're still making some of you, the jury is still out. You ask my wife, my daughter, and my boy, I preach this righteousness by faith, but there's still a sin reality. There's still stuff I battle with. And some of those things I need to learn to deal with simply by faith, just trusting what God says and how God works. Quite a thing that God says, I will forget your sin. If you just learn how to work by faith, I'll forget your sin. Everything that was against you, I'll forget. But let's find application in verse 16. It says this, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Verse 17 says, as it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Holy Spirit, we need you afresh tonight. We need you afresh tonight, Lord, as we humble ourselves before your word. It's true, when Paul writes, Lord, some of the words are so thick with meaning and so difficult to understand. But this evening, Holy Spirit, we invite you. We ask you to come and minister to us, to grip our hearts, to touch our hearts, to bring revelation and understanding to us so that we can work with God. I ask that you'll anoint me afresh to serve your people tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So where do you start? If you're gonna learn to work with God, you're a young adult, young student, where do you start if you wanna work with God? Verse 16 says you need to start working with God's promise. There's something Abraham heard God say, and when Abraham heard what God said, it did something to his life. It says, God promised Abraham, Abraham, even though you're an old man, I'm gonna bless you with an inheritance that will reach into the nations. So if you're gonna work with God, you're gonna have to learn to work with the promises of God. You're gonna have to work with what God says. The difference between faith and presumption, presumption is based on what you say, faith is based on what God says. Now, there seems to be confusion in the body of Christ around how faith works. Faith always starts with what God has already said. This book, God has already spoken. You can't go wrong. Happiness? These words has come from God's lips. They're recorded so that you can know God will not speak anything today that's going to contradict His nature already written in these pages. And so this is a great place to start. This is everything that God has said. But now let me ask you the question. Has God gone silent after Revelation's last full stop? He still speaks. You see, the Logos is not just a written word. The Logos is every word that comes from God's lips. Everything that God says. And so while we need to work with this, we also need to make space for the promises and the prophetic ministry of God's word to us. What has God said about Church on Main? Prophetically. That's not going to contradict this word. That's how you know it's God. What has God prophetically spoken over you? Prophetic people or prophets have prophesied over you. What is the promises of God over your life? Do you have any like that? If you're going to work with faith, you're going to have to start to work with the promises. I find it fascinating that in the church today, by and large, it's difficult to identify prophetic ministry. We've lost the prophets to the church. When last did you spend time with a prophet, a fivefold prophet that could speak the word of God, not contradicting God's nature? What are you doing with those promises God has spoken over your life individually? That's the benefit of being part of the body of Christ. When you come together in the body of Christ, I promise you, you're going to hear what God is speaking to you. You're going to get the promises of God. Church on Main, as I'm listening to the promises of God, I'm hearing that God is saying there's an inheritance in the nations for you. As I'm listening to the promises of God, I hear the promise of multiple leaders, of a far bigger eldership team, of multiple churches planted, of the gospel preached, of signs, wonders, miracles, power. I hear the promises of God over this church. I hear the promises of raising up a Joshua generation, next generation to go in and plunder, that will stand on the ceilings of those that has gone before. I'm so blessed by the testimony out of the children's church this morning. Elaine came with a serious tooth. Actually had a tooth pulled. And there was a bit of an abscess in there. This morning, as the kids prayed in the children's church, she got healed, completely healed. Pain is gone. What's the promises of God over your life? You're going to have to start with God's promises. You see, when God says it, it settles it. Now, let me just pause a little bit with these promises of God. Because it says Abraham was 100 years old. You know what I'm going with this. All the tools in the toolbox was not working anymore the way they should be working. You're not getting it yet. This side maybe is getting it a bit more. Ask mom and dad tonight. Abraham looked at himself and says, Lord, okay, got a little problem here. I'm facing the fact that this body is not going to produce offspring. I mean, me is one thing, but Lord, have you seen my wife, Sarah? Lord, she doesn't look like she used to look when we were sweet 16 anymore. Gravity has had impact. But you know what Abraham did? It says Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. But he decided to work with truth, not with fact. The biggest enemy of working with God is you facing the facts and you agreeing with the facts instead of just agreeing with what God has already said. Because when God says it, it settles it. Face the facts. Faith is not saying, oh, the facts don't exist. That's just foolishness. If you've got pain in your body, face the fact that there's pain. Face the fact if there's cancer in your body, face the fact that it's there, it's confirmed. Get the facts and then introduce the facts to a higher truth. His name is Jesus. Face the facts that there's far more month than what you've got money right now as a student. How many students are there? Oh, beautiful. I thought it's only at UJ that you get students with money challenges. Seems in the Western Cape it's true as well. Face the fact that there's far more month than what you've got money. Face it. But then take those facts and introduce them to God and say, oh, money, bank balance, have you heard about my God? Don't phone your dad. Say, hey, Dad. You know, Dad, you know, this girlfriend I've got, she's expensive, Dad. Make a longer call. Make a higher call. Call your Father in heaven and tell him about the problem. Learn how to live with the promises of God. God says, do not worry about what you'll eat and what you will drink. I will look after you. Introduce your girlfriend to that Father so that she can learn to live on his budget, not yours. Am I helping you, students? Find yourself a godly wife. If you're going to work with God, you'll have to learn how to work with the promises of God. Then it goes on, and I love how the writers of the book of Hebrews puts this in about God, that God is the one who gives life to the dead. Hello. Verse 17. It says, this God, if you're going to work with God, you're going to have to learn to know that you are dealing with the God of contradiction. I don't like it about God. I don't like it that God has got a way of contradiction. It says, if you want to live, you must die. It's like, no, that doesn't sound like fun. If you want to get, you must give. If you want to be honored, then humble yourself. If you want to be great, then serve. It's like, no, Lord, man, that's not logical. I want to be the main canine, and I want them to worship me, and I want them to say, wow, 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 wow. He says, well, they can have it, but it's not going to be the way you think. You're going to have to learn to serve and be humble. I'm amazed in church when you ask for servants, it seems like you are speaking to the dead. Hey guys, there's an opportunity to serve. It's like, hey, I thought we had 1,000 people here, but I don't know what happened to them. Serving is your way into greatness. Young men, young women, start to own the body of Christ. Start to serve the body of Christ. You know what worship is? Worship is not a nice C and a high G on the guitar. That's not worship. Worship, the Bible says, is presenting your body as a living sacrifice to serve His body. Imagine what it looks like on a Sunday night when you get this truth. I want to be great in God. I'm going to serve on a Sunday night and a Monday night. And a Tuesday night, and a Wednesday night, and a Thursday night, and Friday. I mean, there's nothing really special about Cape Town. I'm going to serve the body of Christ at church. How great do you want to be, sir? Do you know you can be the president of South Africa if you just take God's way of contradiction? We need those leaders. We need those men. If you want to be strong, God says, learn to be weak. I don't like weakness. I like it when I can control things. I don't like it to be weak. God says, if you want to really be strong, you understand, get comfortable in your weakness. Get comfortable with, Lord, what are we going to do next? I don't know how this thing is going to work. I don't know what you want me to preach this weekend. Every Monday morning is the same start. Lord, okay, yes, Lord. I mean, Sunday's coming again, Lord. We just had a nice Sunday, but what's happening this one? Seems I'm the only one. If God wants it, let God have it. God wants it. Let God have it. Let God have your life. He will do great things with it. He will do great things with it. I wish I knew what I knew now when I was 18, when I met Alette. I think most churches that we would have gone to as a young couple, the elders would have said to Alette, Alette, that is a skabanga, get rid of him. I wish I knew now what I knew then. I think of so much headache I would have saved myself. God's the one that gives life to the dead. God loves to work in ways of contradiction. Verse 17 says that Abraham looked at his body. He says, Lord, this thing is stone dead, but I know you can wake it up. Because he was convinced about something else in God. He was convinced that God calls the things that are not as though they are. Wow. You see, there's things that God is seeing in the spirit world that you and I cannot see with our natural eyes. Abraham says, I'm taking my bet on God who sees the things that I know I cannot see with my own eyes. And so Abraham realized, if I'm going to work with God, I'm going to have to learn to work with the unseen. I'm going to have to work with the invisible. I'm going to have to work with a person I cannot see, but I can feel. I'm going to have to work with invisible resources. All of it is lined up in heaven. The chariots are waiting for me. I cannot see it, but I know it's there. I'm going to have to learn to work with the unseen. We don't like that as South African believers. We don't like it. We want it packaged. We want it touched. We want it tangible. We want it clear. We want to know the next step. Otherwise, I'm not taking it. God says, where's your faith? I'm the one that calls the things that you cannot see as though it is. Remember when me and Alette started off ministry, what my biggest fear was? I said to Alette, how are we gonna do this? I mean, I remember the days when there was a Mercedes, the latest Mercedes C-Class standing in my garage, and a beautiful Discovery. The latest Discovery of the day, standing, the Land Rover Discovery. Now, some of you thinking that is trouble in any case, but I remember walking past my garage, I nearly said my kitchen, past my garage, looking at these cars, I'm thinking, I'm so grateful the Lord will never ask me to give that away. I wanted to live after the things I could see. The Lord said, my boy, I'm going to have to upgrade you. I'm going to have to teach you. I can make these things disappear and I can make them appear again. But you're going to have to learn to work with what is unseen. God calls the things that are not as though they are. And do you know, when you've caught on to this God of the unseen, do you know what starts to happen? You start to call the things that you cannot see as though they are. Let me try this side. When you get this about God, that God is the God of the unseen, something weird happens to you in the way you think about life and the way you act about life and the way you speak about life. You start to call the things that is not seen as though it is. You start to work like God works. There's moments, me and Alette, actually in the middle of lockdown, I'll give you an example of this. There's a moment where I'm tired, and I was actually happy for lockdown the first 3 weeks in pastoral ministry. I had an amazing time with my family, amazing time with my kids. But there's a project we were working on, a housing project, and we needed money. I said to Alet, you know what, Alet, we serve the God of the unseen. Why don't we call a little prayer meeting? Just me and you, we just hold hands. We need about 200,000 to finish this project. Can we just hold hands and can we call the things that are unseen as though it is? My wife wasn't particularly keen for that prayer meeting. So we take hands and we say, oh Lord, by the end of today, just half of the 200,000. Lord, if by the end of today you can give us 100,000, we'd be so happy. Did you hear the craziness of that? Did you hear that? Do you understand? So I'm in ministry. I'm supposed to be poor like a church mouse. You know the difference between the 20 rand and the 200 rand note? Have you heard that story? The 20 rand and the 200 rand note, they find each other in the church collecting box. And the 200 rand note, or the 20 rand note, asks the 200 rand note, how's your life? 200 rand note says, yes, that's amazing. I mean, I've been to Switzerland on a skiing trip. I've been down to the Drakensberg. I've gone down to Kruger National Park. I've seen the world. The 200 rand note asks the 20 rand note, so what about you? How's your life? He says, you know, the same thing. Church. Pastors are not supposed to have money. It's the thinking of the world, isn't it? But me and my wife discovered something about the God of the unseen. And so we're crying out to Him. We call it, we ask it, we receive it, and we go on with our life. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, that's going to be quite interesting how you do this. As the sun sets, we get a phone call. Someone wants to just quickly pop in at our place. I'm thinking, man, this is the inconvenient time. I don't want people at my house. Only to discover a lady walking in with a box full of 100,000 rand in 200 rand notes. I'm like, yes, you're welcome any day. Friends, I'm trusting that I'm stirring you to trust God for more than what you're living in. God is the God of the unseen. There's resources stored up. It's waiting for you to claim it. I'm not just talking finance. I'm talking health. I'm talking the gospel. I'm talking the fact that you're right with God. Why would you wait and say, well, I'm not so sure, you know. Risk with Him. God's the God of the unseen. We need to learn to call the things that are not as though they are. Last one in verse 21, it says that Abraham was fully persuaded about God's power. He was fully persuaded. I'm working with God here. And I know that He's got serious power. I'm so convinced that His power will do what I cannot do in my own ability. Paul seems to have picked up on this power thing as well. He prays in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, I'm reminding the church that I'm praying to a Father from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's this same Father that raised Jesus to life with a resurrection power. And I'm asking that Father with His resurrection power to strengthen my inner being. He says, because if this power encounter does not happen, I'm not sure that I will know that God loves me. I'm not sure that I can be fully established in the love of God, that I'm fully grasping the dimensions of his love. What is Paul saying? He's saying, you're going to have to get a power encounter with God. When you do, you'll know that you're loved. It says Abraham was fully convinced about the power of God. Fully convinced. I don't know how this thing is going to work. I've got a God that's living in the unseen. I know he's got serious mullah. I know he's got serious power. I know he's got serious ability. I'm trusting him to figure it out because I don't know how to. He was fully persuaded. You know how persuaded he was? He was singing in the shower. Oh, I'm the father of many nations. Blessed be our God. Like, yes, Abraham, what did you get? He was so convinced, he'll walk around saying, hey, I'm convinced about the power of God. I'm Abraham. I'm the father of many nations. Where's your boy? Oh, he's coming. The nations is mine. Fully persuaded that God's power can make this happen. Amen. How do you know that you're fully persuaded? I'll just listen to the way you speak. I'll know. I'll know whether you've encountered this power that makes you speak differently, that makes you act differently. The world looks at you and thinks, something's off. It is. It's God. He's too big for your mind. He's too big for your little world. He lives in the unseen, but he is my God, and I'm fully convinced he's able to do whatever he says he does. God has got power, and he's longing to show it. He's longing to show it. Let me ask you this way, Church Online. How do you know that Jesus was raised to life by the power of God? How do you know that? How do you know it? Because the Bible says so, and you've got an incredible preacher that tells you so every week, isn't it? It is true. How can you hear? How can you know that Jesus was raised to life if you don't hear the truth? If the intellectual properties of it doesn't grab your heart and your mind, but you know how you get convinced? It's when you encounter his power. It's like, yes, like, I want more. I know he loves me. I'm so mindful tonight that God is saying, Church Online, I'm so wanting to touch you with my power. Will you just ask? Will you just position yourself? Will you just receive it by faith? What's your guarantee that God's going to touch you with his power tonight? You know what's your guarantee? He's got this message in the Word, and he sent a messenger out of Joburg, this wild side, to come and stir you a little bit. And if you receive the mercy of God, the kindness of God, and you say, Lord, I want this, I want this, I want you to flow through me, God says, there's a power encounter waiting for you. I like this part of the preach. Because now I can demonstrate what I've just told you, and you're thinking, oh, interesting, I wonder where this thing is going. I want to ask you tonight, if you are desperate for an encounter with the power of God, I want to ask you to come to the front. Just real quick, right now. Wonderful. Some of you are saying, oh, let's see what this guy's got. It's going to be interesting. Why do you want an encounter with the power of God? You know why? Because when he touches you with his power, you know that you're loved. It's impossible to know that you're loved outside of his power touching you. Be comfortable with that. Would you mind for all of us to stand? Just while we were worshiping tonight, I felt the Lord remind me of the fire that's raging on the mountain. Has anyone got an update? Is it bad? Apparently it's running out of control. That's the last bit I've got. Is that still happening that way? Is it better? Okay. So I want to demonstrate God's power over nature to you tonight. I was hoping this thing is going out of control. Because if we can stand in agreement tonight, the very thing I've spoken to you, we can see God silence that thing and bring it to nothing. How'd you like that? Do you believe it's possible? If you believe it's possible, just raise your hand. I want to pray a prayer of agreement over that fire. So Father, we declare the authority that Jesus has won over that fire. As your body, we take authority over that fire and we command it to die down now in Jesus' name. We exalt your kingship over this area, Lord. We exalt your kingship over this mountain. And we declare peace in the mighty name of Jesus. Let's mark the time. What's the time now? 7:15. Let's listen to the news and trust God to work a mighty work while we prayed. Happy? So that's far removed. You think, well, by the time the fire dies out, Yannis is going to be back in Joburg. I'm trusting by faith there's something's happening to that fire right now. It's turning in on itself and it's going to die in the name of Jesus. Wonderful. So there's quite a lot of you that's responding tonight. I want to help you real quick. I want all your attention. Please open your eyes and please have a look at me. You want the power of God to touch you tonight. Is that a yes? Three things are needed. The first one, you need to believe the message about Christ. That everything Christ has won for you, you've got the fullness of God in Christ. It's yours. You can access heaven and enjoy heaven tonight. Why? Because Jesus won it for you. Do you believe that message? Some of you seem to believe it better than others. Do you believe that message? Yes. It's the good news of the gospel, the fullness of Christ. He's exchanged places with you. You used to be a sinner. Now he's seated you in heaven. It's like, whoa, that's the message. Do you recognize that I'm the messenger the Lord has sent this weekend to release the power of God on you? Now that for some of you is like, yes, he's arrogant, this Westrander. I'm sorry if you think I'm out of my mind. I just realize I'm outside of yours. God has sent me this weekend to come and unlock stuff inside of this church. We couldn't organize it this way, me and Andrew, so God had to help us. If you recognize tonight that God has sent me to deliver his power to you as a messenger, it'll be that way for you. Last one, the mercy of God. You know what the mercy of God is? Is God choosing to treat you tonight like you do not deserve. You deserve punishment. You deserve condemnation, sir. You deserve to be condemned. God says, I choose to not treat you that way. I choose to give you kindness. I choose to give you love. I choose to put my power on you. The problem with the mercy of God is that it easily dams up. We want it for ourselves. We want it for ourselves, but we don't want to give it to others. And so real quick, if there's anyone now that is coming to your mind that you say, man, I need to forgive this person. They've hurt me. They've harmed me. Then right now, ask for the mercy of God and give the mercy of God to those people. This is how you're going to do it. Just choose to forgive them. Happiness? Some of you are like, others are like. Do not damn the mercy of God. Let God's mercy flow tonight. Leaders that has hurt you, I want you to say these words. Lord, I choose to forgive so-and-so. Call them by name. Speak like God. Act like God. Call the things that are not as though they are. Forgive them. Choose to forgive them with your voice, with your heart. You're right? Just do it real quick. Just close your eyes. The people that comes to mind, just say, Lord, I choose to forgive so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Don't damn the mercy of God. Allow the mercy of God to flow. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Oh, we appreciate your kindness, your mercy over us, Lord.